As we open up the scriptures, let's remember that this is truly a partnership in the gospel. So we are on the last message in the story of God. We have looked at God's creation, that we are created in his image, to bear his image, to be fruitful, to multiply, and to just to spread his glory across the earth. That lasted all of about 10 minutes. Until there was the fall. I don't know that it was 10 minutes. I just know that it was a short duration. And then there was rebellion and sin in the garden, and there was sin, and there was death, and there was ruin. But God, still keeping to his plan to make his glory spread throughout the universe, made covenant promises to his people. Four different promises, and man never met a promise that he couldn't break. And until Christ comes and his redemptive power through the death, the burial, and resurrection, there is no hope for man. But Christ has come. And then he established a new community in the body of Christ. And yet here we all are together, believing the gospel, striving with the gospel, and we still, as Tommy and Glenda are experiencing now, suffering pain, suffering death, suffering difficulty. And so we long for the return of Christ in the consummation of all things. So that's the story of God. That's the story of God. Today, we are going to look at how we, as followers of Christ, are to respond to the story of God. The story of God demands a response. We're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to look at how to hear the story of God. Secondly, how to respond to the story of God. What is our response to that story? And then the third thing is how to live the story of God. Those three things. So please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 36 through 47. We're only going to cover about half of that, but I want to read the entirety in its context. Context is the Apostle Peter has preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost to thousands and thousands of Jewish people in Jerusalem, many of which were present and demanded the life of Jesus. So this is the tail end of his sermon. He says in verse 36 of chapter 2, "Let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourself from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Father, we open up your word and we thank you for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the apostles, on the disciples, and eventually all those who came to faith in you on that day, over 3,000. Thank you, Lord, that it is through their witness that we are able to read the Bible this morning, respond to the gospel. Thank you that the very promises that you gave them, that this promise is for you, your children, and all who are far off, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Thank you that that is borne out to be true. We pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning. We pray that as we hear, Lord, help us to respond to the story of God in a way that puts our story in the center of your story. Lord, rewrite our lives. Write your gospel, your story, on the tablet of our hearts, that you might use us for your glory in making Jesus famous to the very ends of the earth. We pray this in his precious name. Amen. All right, so here we go. First of all, how to hear. How to hear. Let's take a look here. Now, the context, let me back it up. I know I read the scripture, but the context is Peter is with the apostles. He has been with Jesus about 40 days after his resurrection. And right before his ascension, Jesus told the apostles to wait in Jerusalem until they were empowered from on high, when they receive the pouring out and they are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he said, then you're going to receive power. And I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So they go to Jerusalem and they pray for 10 days. They're in the upper room. They're scared. They don't know what's going to happen. They're not sure how to do this whole great commission, make disciples thing. And then the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them and they begin to preach in the temple. Now, during this time, there's Jews from every nation gathered in Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost. Festival of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them and they begin to speak in the languages of the individuals that are there from all these different nations. And the people are like, well, this is weird. I'm hearing them speak in my native language. I know they're Galileans. They don't speak my language, but that's what I'm hearing. What's going on? Some people are like, oh, they're just all liquored up. They're drunk. And Peter's like, no, it's the morning. We're not drunk. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy spoken of Joel, when he says that the Spirit of God will be poured out in the latter days and your sons and your daughters will prophesy in my name. And then he backs it up and he tells them the story of God. And he contextualizes that story. He talks about how all of the promises, because of the fall, and the promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and all of the commands and all the laws. In other words, all of you have rejected the fulfillment and the culmination of all of those promises. And God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's what they heard. That's what they heard. Now, here's a contextual application. There's a lot of people in this room. Many of you have heard, in quotations, the gospel many, many times. But you haven't heard the gospel. Like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, you're forever hearing, but never hearing. You can hear, your ears are working, you're hearing the words, but your heart isn't hearing. And what this means is, now when they heard this, what we learn in the next section here is that this goes beyond simply auditory stimulus. Their brain is firing. Peter's speaking. I can understand the words, but that does something. It says that they were cut. It says that they were cut to the heart. This, if you hear the gospel and you hear it properly, it will cut you, and you will invariably bleed. There's no other way around it. If you haven't been cut to the heart, you haven't heard the gospel. Now, let me explain what this word cut, this phrase cut to the heart means. It's a phrase that means to be stabbed or to be pierced, and it's connected with anxiety or remorse. So in other words, they heard the gospel, and this time, and it's not they didn't hear it before. It's not they didn't hear it before. This time, it actually convicted. Do you know what I mean by convicted? In other words, you hear something and you're like, oh, it becomes very personal. I'm not talking about you hear the gospel or you hear a sermon preacher and you're like, yeah, my wife needs to hear that. Or yeah, that's really good. No, it's like, no, ooh, that hurt. My toes were stepped on. I was pierced. The Holy Spirit put the scalpel on me and he cut me. It wounded me. They were cut to the heart. See, the people that are listening to this before this sermon, before the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples at Pentecost, they themselves knew, quote unquote, the story of God. They knew about the creation. They knew about the fall. They knew about the promises. And they knew about the promise of the coming Redeemer. They knew the quote unquote story of God. But here's the reality. They themselves envisioned themselves as the heroes in the story. How many of you have watched a movie? Any guys out here? And I'm not going to be gender specific here. How many gals, guys, like the movie Braveheart? Okay? Most guys. No women. I didn't see any women's hands go up. I didn't mean to gender stereotype, but that's just the way it is. There's a couple people that women like Braveheart. How many of you men envision yourself as William Wallace as you watch the movie? Just be honest. Okay, about three of you are honest, and there's about the rest of you are yes. You want to be that hero. You want to be that leader. You want to stand for what's right, even in the face of death. Yes, you envision yourself as the hero. And that's not how it really works. These individuals were looking at themselves in the story of God, and they believed that they were God's chosen people, and therefore they were the heroes of the story. And Peter says, actually, the way the story's played out, you are not the heroes of the story. You are the antagonists. And this Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made him both Christ and Lord. You are in direct opposition to the hero of the story and the author of the story. That's where they become cut to the heart. Now they see themselves as part of the problem. Have you been cut to the heart? Or have you grown up in church your whole life hearing the gospel and all these Bible stories again and again and again and seen yourself as David with the stone who slays the giant? As Gideon who God uses to bring about a victory? As this hero or that hero? Because if you've only and always seen yourself as the hero, or you've only and always seen these stories as stories about how you can better your life and how you can better live, you haven't heard the story. Because when you hear the story, you understand that whether or not you were there literally 2,000 years ago and it was your voice that said, crucify him, you begin to understand that it was your sin that made it necessary for him to be crucified. And when that starts to sink in, the scalpel of God begins to press in on your chest and your heart is laid bare and you begin to bleed spiritually. Then you are ready and then you are hearing the gospel. God is prepping you for redemption. He's prepping you. And I say prep because conviction is not salvation. How many of you have read the Bible or heard a sermon and felt like the Holy Spirit just punched you right in the stomach? Anybody? Many of you. That's a common occurrence. But that doesn't mean that something good comes out of it. In fact, if the gospel isn't believed and applied, that very conviction can actually lead to despair, and it can cause you to drift away from God or sprint away from God. Because who likes to be cut to the heart? I don't like to feel bad about myself. Do you like to feel bad about yourself? How many of you enjoy looking at yourself in the mirror and saying, now there's a failure. Let's just gaze upon the failure that's looking back at me and count all the ways that that failure has failed. No, that's a painful endeavor, but that's what's going on here. So have you been there? Has the Lord, has the Holy Spirit brought you to a place where you see your sin for what it is, sin, and there's no excuse, and that sin, you are culpable for that sin, that you have placed, your sin required Jesus to go to the cross. That's what these people are experiencing right at this moment. But it doesn't end there. It says, what shall we do? It's not good enough to feel the weight of your sin and to feel shame and to feel guilt and to be moved to be burdened by that. That's not a bad thing. But if that's where it ends, you don't have any hope. They don't want to stay there. They want to know, what do we do? Okay, I get it. I'm culpable for my sin. What should I do? So when you hear properly, it leads to conviction, but it also leads to a please give me some relief. Don't ever walk out of this sanctuary hearing the gospel and simply feeling bad for your sin. That is not the aim or the goal of the preaching of the gospel. The aim and the goal of the preaching of the gospel is that you might receive salve for your wounds, that you might be healed, that you might be bound up, that you might thrive, that you might walk in the newness of life. But it starts with conviction. What shall we do? Peter answers that question. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's break this down a word at a time. The first thing he says is repent. The word repent, it means to change direction, to turn from something and to turn towards something else. To turn from something and to turn towards something else. So this word repent means to change direction. So what do we turn from? What do we turn from? I'm going to use the metaphor of the story, if you will. Here's what we turn from. We turn from being the author slash hero of our own stories. So I keep a journal, and I've been doing that for a long, long time. I don't know, maybe over 20 years or so. So I got a lot of these journals just lying around. And I can open it up, and I can see, oh, that's 2004 or 1998. I can do that, and I can look. And so here's what this turning from. So I entered into the context of the body of Christ around 1988. I'd heard the gospel, bits and pieces of it, previously in high school when I would be around kids that were in FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and I used to think of them as the God Squatters, not really interested in them. I figured that it was important that someday maybe I should look into it, but I didn't hear it. It was never cut to the heart. It's never cut to the heart. But then I started dating my wife, and she wanted to go to church, and so she brought me to, back then it was Grace Baptist Church. About 70 people, the church was on Holiday Road, and so I remember that the Bible was opened up, and it was taught verse by verse, as it is now. And I remember I started reading the Bible, and I was cut. I was cut to the heart. It cut me that Jesus would die for sinners, and that I was one of those sinners that he gave his life for. And I was moved by that. I was moved by that. And I came to faith in Jesus in April of 1988. And metaphorically speaking, here's what transpired. I repented. I repented from being the author of my own story. See, when I came to the University of Iowa in 1985, I had it all planned out. I had a blank journal and I had a pen. And I was going to be somebody. I was going to make a name for myself. Just like those people in Genesis chapter 11 that were going to build a tower and make a name for themselves. That's what I was all about. And I was the author of my own story, and I was just writing this out, and I had big plans. And then I came face to face with Jesus, and I recognized that my sin had demanded that he give his life for me, and that he came to die for sinners. And I was one, and I was cut to the heart. And I looked back, and I began to look at the pages in my life, and I said, well, here's why I hurt this person. Here's where my selfishness led to this. And here's where every time I try to write the next chapter of my life, I just make it worse. I'm done writing. That's what repentance looks like. It's giving the pen to someone who has the authority and the right to write the story. I'm done writing. I'm finished. That's what you turn from. That's what you turn from. Now, and here's what it looks like in a Christian context. Somebody sent me a short message by Francis Chan, and he quoted Voltaire, who's a famous atheist from the Enlightenment. He said, in the beginning, God created man in his own image, and man has been trying to repay the favor ever since. Here's what he means by that. He's not a believer, but even those who profess to follow Christ, they still take the pen from God. No, I know I gave it to you, but I want it back. And God is a part of their story, but he's a sub-character in a subplot. How many of you who consider yourselves to be followers of Christ and Christians are writing your own story, and you're okay with God having a part, but you won't give him the pen? And here's what we do when we do that. Here's what we do when we do that. We have to make God in our image. In order for us to continue to write the story that we're writing, we have to make him less than he is. Otherwise, how do you explain? Well, let's do it this way, first of all. How many of you would agree with this statement? Christians do stupid, sinful stuff. Raise your hand. Okay? That's most of you. Most of you. For those of you who didn't raise your hand, you'll find out. Why do Christians do stupid, sinful stuff? Because they have rewritten the image of God in their own image, not the other way around. And so we're struggling with God. We're fighting with him over the pen. So whether you are entering into a relationship with Christ for the first time or you've been walking with Christ for many, many years, repentance is the act of, okay, I'm done writing. You take the pen. I'm going to turn from being the author and hero of my own story. You be the author of my story. You be the author of your story and include me in your story. Use me. So that's what you turn from. What do you turn to? You turn to Jesus and you say, you're the author. You are the author and perfecter of my salvation, and I will keep my eyes fixed upon you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. You are the author. I am not the author. You are the author. I'm turning from my sin. See, the essence of sin is simply to say, I'm going to write my own story. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to write my own story. The essence of righteousness is, Lord, you write your story. And write me into this. You tell me what to do. Tell me my next step. So that's the change. Now, but that's not the only thing. He says repent. That's the first word. But then he's got a whole slew of things to say. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So let's say metaphorically, this is 2019, but let's say that this was 1988. And I'm looking at this. Baptism is symbolically a closing of one chapter and the opening of another, or the shutting of one book and the starting of another. I'm going to do a wedding this afternoon, perform a ceremony up in Cedar Rapids, and this couple is going to enter into a covenant relationship, and they're going to exchange vows, and they're going to exchange rings. Now, they're entering into this covenant. They're entering into this covenant, and the exchanging of the rings is not what makes them one flesh. It symbolically shows the ones who are watching that they are entering into the covenant. Baptism doesn't make you right with God. It simply demonstrates to the world that you've already been united with Christ. You've already been united with Christ. Let's take a look at a verse which goes into a little bit detail on what baptism is. Let me give you the context. The context is Paul has been preaching the gospel. Let's do a little drill here. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We are saved by grace through faith and not by deeds, not by works. Good. You guys, you know the drill, right? So we're not saved by works. We're not saved by works. So we're saved by grace that we receive through faith. Now, here's what Paul ran into. When Paul preached this gospel over and over and over and over and over and over again, he got pushback because some people are like, wait a minute. Let me get this straight. You're saying that if I sin, I can't lose my salvation. Correct. Your works don't save you. By the way, should you have works? Yes, you should. So your works don't save you. And people were like, wait, if you follow that gospel to its end, that means that I should sin so that grace increase. And Paul's like, he asked the question in verse 1 of chapter 6. So, should we sin so that grace increases? He's like, no, by no means. May it never be. You've died to sin. How can you possibly live in sin any longer? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is, you can't. And now he goes to the baptism. He says, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into his death, into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. We were buried with him by baptism into his death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in the newness of life. See, the baptism doesn't save you, but it symbolizes the Christ and the act that he did that does save you. So in Christ, I was united in Jesus when I trusted him in 1988 by grace through faith. I was united with Jesus in his death. So his death becomes my death. That's why in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, therefore, there's no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he died to sin, and I was united with him, and I died to sin. The punishment that I should receive was borne by Jesus. He bore that out on the cross. And it's more than that. We were also buried with him. And then we rose again, and we were raised by, from the dead in the glory of the Father. We might walk in the newness of life. So his death is our death. His life is our life. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but the life that I do live now in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So if we're looking at this in terms of books, 1988, I was united with Christ. And that book, Brooks, Before Christ, was closed. And a new book was opened because my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then that new book, when I came out of the water, was opened up. And that's the story that's been written upon my heart. I, you, we, in Christ, our hearts are tablets. And the Holy Spirit is writing his story on yours. And that's who you are now. And he's the author. You are a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is what baptism means. So Peter is saying, listen, repent, enter into a relationship with Christ, and your baptism, tell the whole world, start spreading that story. Your story is now part of his story. Your story is part of his story. And Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. You will receive the Holy Spirit. We see in John chapter 14, before Jesus was crucified, he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now I want you to envision, this is the night that Jesus was betrayed. This is the Last Supper. And he says that you know him, that is the Holy Spirit, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. How many of you at that moment are completely confused by what Jesus just said? Most of you. All of you. Because you're like, wait a minute. He's with us. He's going to be in us. The Spirit. I can't see the Spirit. What do you mean? What do you mean? Here's what he's saying. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Christ dwells with him physically at that moment. There will come a time when he will bear the sin of the world and he will send into heaven, and then he will send the Holy Spirit that will not walk alongside them physically, but will indwell them internally. And they themselves will be the temple of God, and his Spirit will dwell within them. And the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, having heard the gospel, having received the word of truth, you believed, and having believed, you were marked in him with the Holy Spirit, a promise guaranteeing our inheritance until the day of redemption. Here's what Paul just said. The moment you placed your faith in Jesus, the moment you took that pen and you said, I am done writing my story. God, I repent of that. You write this story. You take my sins to the cross. Save me from my sins. The moment you do that, the Holy Spirit erases the pages of your life and says, from this point forward, you are a new book and a new creation, and I'm going to write my story on your heart, and I'm going to live within your heart. And he dwells with you and will be in you. This promise is for you. Some of you have backgrounds which are very, very, you're ashamed of. You're cut to the heart. You wish you could go back and undo the things that you did, but you can't. And you think to yourself, you're not worthy to receive Christ. And you're not. But that's not the prerequisite that you feel yourself worthy. The only prerequisite that a person needs to have before they receive Christ is to know their need. That's it. There is no other prerequisite. To be cut to the heart is the prerequisite. And some of you are not that person who doesn't feel worthy. You are the opposite. You are the person who doesn't feel the need. Your need is no less great. It might be greater, because there's more likelihood that you will not come to Christ than the one who doesn't feel that they're worthy. So regardless, this promise is for you. And it's also for your children. It's all for future generations. And for all who are far off. Do you know what that means? All who are far off means people not like you. Not like you. We live in a... If I look out right now, this is a pretty, it looks racially fairly homogeneous. Not totally, but here's the truth. Birds of a feather do what? They flock together. And because of that, Because of that, we tend to veer away from or not draw people that are far off or different from us. And the gospel proclaims that this promise is not just for people that are close to you in cultural distinctiveness, but are far off. Many of you are political conservatives. You're like, you're really going there. Totally going there. I'm already there. And some of you think that people who don't share your ideology politically, somehow that they are not worthy of the gospel, or that they must convert to your political ideology before they receive the gospel. That is an anathema. That is absolute hogwash. It makes that little guy cry. You should cry. Cry over the state of our nation and the body of Christ and the church that makes people think that they must convert to a specific ideology before they can actually receive the grace of God. This promise is for all who are far off. People that are totally different from you in socioeconomic status, in terms of their race, in terms of their political ideology, in terms of their culture, in terms of their geographic location. You, the body of Christ, you and I must never, ever demand that someone convert to our culture before they receive the Savior of all cultures. That is absolutely imperative. For all who are fall off and from everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. For me, that was 1988. No, I didn't come to the University of Iowa looking for God. I didn't come to the University of Iowa to be forgiven of my sins. I came to the University of Iowa to write my story and make a name for myself. And God broke me and crumpled up that paper and threw it in the fire. And he pulled me out of the fire. And he forgave me and he gave me his Holy Spirit. He said, Brooks, let me write my story now. Can I have the pen? Would you just give me the pen? Here's the pen. And he called me to himself, and he's calling you to himself. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. People, I remember one time I preached probably about 20 years ago, and some kid, teenager, turned to their mom, and I didn't hear this until later. Someone heard and says, why is he always crying? Why does he cry all the time? How do you not get emotional when you preach to hundreds of people knowing that some of them are going to walk out this door and they're going to leave Jesus right where they heard him? If I could make you, I would. But I can't. But I can exhort. I can exhort. I can tell you where the bread of life is. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. And there added that day 3,000 souls. Repent. Believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And be baptized. Now this is not a sermon about baptism. And many of you have questions. You haven't been baptized. But this is a command. It's not an option. It's not, and if you feel like it, be baptized. No, be baptized. That's the day that you go forward and say, you know what? I want the story of God to be known through my story. And that begins with a public declaration of your faith through baptism. I would encourage you to go to gracebe3.org/baptism. That's your first step in finding out, well, how do I begin to do that? And if you've already done that, and even if you haven't already done that, your next step is to be a part of the body. You notice that right after this, in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, and the prayers, and the fellowship, and they had all things in common, and God was using them and demonstrating his power among them. In other words, they embraced community. This idea that you can be a Christian by coming to church and listening to someone just tell you what the Bible says, and then having no interconnection with believers throughout the week, is completely contrary to everything the scriptures teach. It's an American thing. And I don't know if you've noticed, but the American dream is not the kingdom of God. That's something to be repented of. Embrace community. Getting to know Grace is the first Sunday of the month. It's at 11 a.m. and 3:04, 3:05. Come hear God's story. Hear the story of Grace, hear this church, and then share your story. Take that first step in walking in community. walking in community. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the story of God in your graciousness, Lord. You are patient with us, not wanting that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And I pray, Father, for us as a church, that you would bring us into a relationship with you as individuals. And Lord, I pray that even today, there would be many who would receive salvation from Christ and receive you as Savior and begin to walk with you in the newness of life. We pray this so that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.